All right, so today, yeah, you gotta be careful with that one, not to leave. Today we're continuing our Bible study in 1st and 2nd Peter. But this morning we're gonna continue to our last month's lesson. This is a continuation to our last month's lesson. We will be going chapter by chapter each month, and Pastor Maggie, she had the privilege of teaching the first chapter of 1 Peter last month, which was titled Hope for Our Trials. And as we dig in into the second chapter, there was a common thread throughout, and that is patience. Patience in the midst of trials. And as we go through the study today, I want you to have that word patience in your mind throughout the study. So, when you look at patience, there's two meanings for it in the Bible, and one of them is, the first one is forbearance, which is forbearance and long-suffering, which stresses great forbearance and suffering caused by other people. And then the second one stresses patient endurance and steadfastness, though kept waiting for a long time by God. So before we get into our chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we need to actually look at a few of the previous verses in chapter 1, 22-25, for us to be able to start with the first three verses of chapter 2, because they all go together. So, before we begin this, I want to let you all know, I am no scholar, okay? but in all seriousness, there isn't enough time to elaborate on the great depths of this chapter. And just know that we, as we're doing the study, we are merely scratching the surface. And it's just to get your mind going and cause you to have more of a hunger for the word and to dig into it yourself, on your own time in greater depth, and ask the Lord to reveal, his word even deeper to you. So, as I said, we're going to start in 22. I'm going to read 22 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. And it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So those last couple of verses in chapter 1, they're talking about our love for the brethren and the transforming power of God's word. And after we become born again and devote our lives to Christ, naturally the word of God begins a purification process, right? We're changed radically. And just as gold is sent through a fire for purification, so are we. Our entire being comes into subjection to Christ and his living word. The moment that we surrendered to the Lord, our lives were no longer ours. We have become slaves of Christ to righteousness. Some might not like that phrase, the word slave, but it's true. Slave isn't meant to be wasn't meant in a derogatory way, as it's being portrayed in today's world. But the word slave that I'm referring to actually means servant. And in Strong's, the word servant or slave, it's from deo, which is to bind. And the word means one in bondage to or subject to another, and is usually translated as a slave or a servant. Often, the service involved is voluntary of a servant or a slave, in which a person willingly offers obedience. They willingly offer devotion and loyalty to another, subordinating his will to him. But the word is used of natural conditions and metaphorically to describe a servant of Christ. We are the servants of Christ. So you are either a slave to this world and the things of this world, or you are a slave of Christ and to his righteousness. And our first verse that we're going to turn to is in Romans chapter 6. And it's going to be verses 16 through 18 to help us understand that word a little bit more. And it says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So what is one characteristic of a servant? That would be also of one of patience. You know, as you see servants, when they're like a waiter or something, they constantly are waiting on you. They're patient. They're waiting to take your order. You know, there's a patience that's there amongst a servant. And we, as Christ followers, are also a peculiar people. We've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we are radically changed. We put off the things of this world. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Christ. It's that saving and life-changing power of God's word that changes us from the inside out. When we become a new creation in Christ, we demonstrate the attributes and characteristics of Christ, one of which is love and also of patience. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are bound to Christ. And you cannot say that you're a Christian, a Christ follower, and not have love for one another. And back in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls and in obeying the truth through the spirit of sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." One of the prominent things that sticks out in this verse is our love for the brethren. It's not just a passive or a fake love, as someone who, you know, like someone who's in a play. You know, we've all seen plays or a movie. You know, they're just putting on a personification. It's not real. That's not who they are, right? But it's a deep, sincere love, a love that is without hypocrisy. And that's what the word sincere means. It means a sincerity void of pretension and without putting on an act. Our love for each other needs to be true, and it needs to be pure. It is in giving our lives in surrender and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior that new birth brings out purity and love without hypocrisy for one another, for the body of Christ, our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, God's word, it renews us, right? And it cleanses us, and it matures us for a life of love. And all believers in God are redeemed from their past, and we are bound to the Lord and to each other. Whether we might not like each other, we are bound to each other through the blood of God, through the blood of Christ. With that being said, we can go on to our verses of 1 through 3 of chapter 2. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here, in verse 1, Peter is addressing some old behaviors and reminding the believers of the things that they've been cleansed of, and the old sins we are to shed and throw off. You know, these sins Peter is addressing can be very detrimental and poisonous to the believer, as they can easily rise up within us and cause division within the body of Christ. So in that verse 1, he's saying, lay aside all malice. What is malice? The intention or desire to do evil, ill will, anger, resenting in the heart of fools, settled, overgrown anger, held on to until it stirs a man to do harmful, to do harm or trouble. Laying aside deceit. Deceit. What is deceit? The action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Laying aside hypocrisy, which is behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Giving compliments which you don't truly believe, making promises you never intend to keep, or pretend to be friends when you really don't care for that other person. And also the next one is envy. We're supposed to lay aside envy. What is envy? It's a feeling of discontent or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or fortune, their abilities or fame or even successive labor. And then the last one, laying aside evil speaking. This one can be tough for some of us, you know, for those in the body of Christ. But it's when you belittle someone, speaking against another, or defaming him. And in the Bible, it's referred to as backbiting. And in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This one was pretty interesting. I just love the word of God, but it's vital that we remember that it's the word of God that changes us. Yes. It's our duty to meditate and feed upon the pure, unadulterated word of God on a daily basis. It seems like almost every time I come up here, that's something that I mention. But it's very important to us. You know, without the word of God, I mean, we can't take the word of God away from Christ, because he is the word of God.
Amen.
So, but an example for that is, you know, when you think about a newborn baby, that moment that baby is born, what happens? That child has an urgency to feed, right? That urgency is strong. The baby wants to feed on the pure milk of its mother. Same with us. Whether we are newborn babes in Christ or we've had a walk with the Lord for all of our lives, you must feed upon the pure and holy, precious, and living word of God. It's the only way we will grow in our walk with the Lord, and it's the only way we will grow in wisdom and in grace and love for each other and be able to have patience with one another. You know, reading devotions, you know, some of us might do that, and reading commentaries or books, you know, those are nice, you know, but they cannot be our main source of food. The Word of God, it edifies and changes us, and when rightly used, It does not leave a person as it finds him, but improves and makes us better. And just as we, just as we shower on a daily basis and we drink water to survive, so must we as Christians rely on the Word of God to wash us and to renew our minds of the things of this world, and to help keep our thoughts pure and in line with the Word of God, and to keep our actions and motives pure and holy. Just as Pastor Mark said last Sunday, our mind has to become a new wineskin. And the only way that'll happen is if we're feeding on the living Word of God. Just like with plants. You can plant a plant and you can water it, but it is God who gives it the growth, right?
Yes.
I planted some sunflower seeds earlier this year, and I have always thought that I never had a green thumb, but it was the Lord who was gracious to me and let me, and made them grow. I was so thankful. I was like, oh, Lord, this is awesome. Seeing the growth, I was just astounded at his beauty, in a flower. It was just awesome. But it wasn't me who made it grow. It was him, ultimately. But in verse 3, it says, if needed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is stating that the people have tasted the graciousness of the Lord, just as we have. This side of heaven, we get but a taste of his goodness and his grace. Just a taste of it. That taste can't completely satisfy us on this side of heaven. But it's supposed to cause a longing and a desire for more. It's reading his word, we get to taste a bit more and more of his graciousness and his goodness. Just as Pastor Mark said last Sunday, God can't be explained, only revealed.
Amen.
And it's so in good. His reading, and it's reading his word, he reveals himself to us, giving us but a taste of his goodness. And as you spend more and more time with him and get a taste of his word each day, it should cause more of a desire in you and a longing for him. Just as I mentioned earlier, with a baby, they have that strong urgency to feed. It's a constant need for milk, right? It has that constant need for milk. We too should have a longing and a desire for his word. So to summarize verses 1 through 3, we see that genuine love for the brethren and eager desire for the word go together, and they result in spiritual growth. Pastor Mark is popular this time. As Pastor Mark said, God can't be explained, but only revealed. That'll only happen if you are reading his word. And it's in that time spent with him, he will reveal himself to you, growing you spiritually. And it's a necessity that we are being cautious about the things that we say about each other, not belittling each other, or being sure that we don't have anger toward one another, not being envious or jealous of each other, not being deceitful for our own gain, but being honest and sincere in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's important that we are being patient with each other as well as servants of Christ. Because, some of us are babes in Christ. Some of us have been walking with the Lord all our lives. But each and every one of us are at a different place. And, just as the Lord is patient with us, we too are supposed to be patient with each other. In doing so, submitting ourselves to the Lord daily, that we might grow in his likeness and taste his goodness. His words are sweeter than honey to our taste, because in them the Lord gives himself to us.
Amen.
I just thought that was so beautiful. I'm like, God, you are so good. I am thankful for your word, because you do, you're revealing yourself to us, and you give yourself to us in your word, and it's just all amazing. I love the Lord. Okay, verses 4 through 10. Peter here is telling us of the humility and submission to which Christians are called. Yes, we are called to submission. The humility, however, is not a slavish subjection to others, but it is demonstrated in the humility of our Lord. Jesus willingly endured humiliation, but ultimately God exalted him. In Christ, we are God's people, God's temple, and his priesthood. And so in verse 4, it says, "Come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." We come to Christ by faith and hearing the word of God. And it's by his sacrifice, laying down of his life, we become part of the body of Christ. In Jesus, we know that he was rejected by his own people and by all of mankind, but chosen by God, separated and foreordained to be the foundation of the church. And Jesus is the very foundation, the stone of all our hopes and happinesses. By him, we have access to God. We no longer have to go to the temple and bring physical sacrifices every day for our sins. Instead, we go straight to the throne room by the precious blood and pure spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. The temple of God is a living temple, not of dead materials that you see in the world today. It's not a building made of wood. It's not a building made of steel or bricks. The temple of God, it consists of living stones, which is made of us. Christ, we know that he is the chief cornerstone, inseparable from the building and support. It's inseparable from the building and it supports it. He is the head of the church, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the very first stone that was the largest stone of the temple. And they took a long time to make and were very labor intensive. It held all the support and it held the temple together. Without it, it would just fall apart. But think about that. God, or Jesus, he's inseparable from us. He supports all of us. And each and every one of you are a living stone. We make up a special and royal priesthood. And those who aren't saved are dead in their trespasses and sins, right? Unfortunately so. But they don't make up the living temple of Christ. We have been forgiven and are no longer dead in our sins, but are alive in Christ. Each and every day, there are new stones being added to the temple of God, which is awesome. I'm like, hallelujah. it just amazes me, what Christ did for us on Calvary on that cross. He didn't die just for me or just for you, but he died to save the whole world that they might not perish. But it's in us. We have to want to go to him and desire him. But it's just amazing that more and more people every day are coming to him, and this temple is just getting bigger and bigger. But as believers, a holy priesthood, in verse 5, living stones, it's important that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Of what? Of prayer and worship, praising him for what he has done, what he's going to do, and simply praise him for who he is. We don't praise Jesus to gain his favor, but because love and praise is our response to his grace. In verse 5, it said, "You also, a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God is so good. And then we'll continue to read down to verse 8. It says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in these next verses, you know, as I said in the beginning, I want you to, you know, think about the word patience and you know, have that in your mind. And in these verses, you know, it's kind of like an example of Christ's patience with us and with the people of this world. But in verse 8, in the time Jesus was on the earth, the builders, the chief priests, rejected him, and the people of that day followed their leaders. Because of that, metaphorically, Christ became a stone of stumbling and offense to them and to all that rejected him. If it says in Matthew 21, verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. All those that are disobedient and take offense at the word of God, they stumble on the word, being disobedient. They are offended with Christ himself, and those who reject him as Savior will be split upon upon him as a rock. They are destined for hell for all eternity. But we know with Jesus' death and resurrection, he fulfilled the will of God the Father. And now, under the new covenant, we are God's own precious and royal priesthood, united by the precious blood of the pure, spotless Lamb. The body of Christ is a family, and we are a family. We are the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, you know, is the body of Christ. And we have our own families, but we are the body of Christ. And one commentator actually put it this way, which I found it very interesting, is there's a spiritual ethnicity to the Church of Christ. Christians are blood relatives joined by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting the way he put that. I was like, it helped me not necessarily change my thinking. I mean, it just confirmed what I had in my heart, but helped express it better for me. I was like, thank you, Lord. The coming together and gathering of the saints isn't something that should be taken lightly. And also, the commentary said, church fellowship is not an optional benefit to be chosen or ignored, like that of like a membership in a social club. Think about that for a second. It's not like something like if you have a membership at a gym, you just go and come and go when you want. You know, it's the calling of every Christian. We're supposed to take the coming together as believers seriously, because we're here to help edify each other and grow each other, encourage each other, love one another, give encouragement, and you know, and just truly love each other with the pure and unadulterated love as Christ loves us. You know, but some of us, sometimes it's hard to fully grasp that, you know, that we are truly like as it said, an ethnicity, and that we are blood relatives. But we need to make sure that we are taking, you know, God's word seriously, and that we're coming together and taking that seriously. We all make up one family, distinct from the rest of the world, right? We're called to be separated from the world. And we, as the body of Christ and family of God, need to lead a life of meekness with patience, forbearing one another in love. It's important that we, as the family of God, walk in unity. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the blood of peace, or in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So our lives can be a living testimony. We need to make sure that we're walking in unity so our lives can be a living testimony of God's love. Oh, and in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, that means to make every effort. So it's supposed to be a high importance for us. You know, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to make sure that we are putting a high importance on coming together and having the love for each other and within the body of Christ. And then if you turn back to 1 Peter, these next verses, verses 11 through 17, these would, when it comes to patience, these would be like the patience of a Christian. So, and it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. It's vital that we remember who we are in Christ and the example that he laid before us. You know, Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And we should show the love of Christ to all in our conduct, not only in our love to one another, but in selfless service to those around us. In serving others, we are serving Christ. And remembering, it's not for recognition, but to bring honor to Christ, that those who see us might come to know the love and saving power of Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we submit first to God and his authority, but also that we honor and respect those God has put in power before us. You know, from the president to all the way to law enforcement, you know, all of those who are in authority. We are to obey their rules as long as they don't contradict God's word. You know, if you look around the world today, unfortunately, this this is an opposite to the world or to the spirit of the world, especially right now. The people of today, they are totally opposite of that. They are causing destruction. There's riots and they're defaming the president and law enforcement, spitting in police's faces and just causing havoc. And there's just great lawlessness. It's ridiculous. But it's complete rebellion against God. That's what those people are doing. But we, as the body of Christ, need to be cautious not to abuse our liberty we have in Christ. So, in Romans 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. you know, as the beloved of God, we've been freed from Satan's dominion, and the wrath of this world. You know, we just need to be cautious not to exploit the grace that God has given us and use that, you know, as freedom to sin. Because, you know, yes, God has forgiven us of all of our sins, but we need to be mindful of the things of Christ, and we need to be changed. We are a peculiar people. We are set apart. We are different from the world. And it's important that we, as believers in Christ and as the body of Christ, you know, make sure that we are a living example of His word and His truth. And verses 18 through 20 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." The word, so this section could be an example of patience towards the trials of life. The word master verse 18, means like teachers or your job, like when you're at work. Whether you're working, you're in a workplace or you're at school, you must do your very best and serve with patience as unto the Lord, as though you are serving Him. I often have to tell one of my sons, I'm not going to name who, to redo his chore, because sometimes he has a hard time. He sees one thing, but yet I see another. And he thinks that it's done, but to my standards, it's not. And so sometimes he gets frustrated that he has to redo it. But yet he does. Takes a little bit, but he does. He complains, but like I said, eventually it does get done. You know, I tell him that it's hard for him to understand that that I'm teaching him and preparing him for the future, for when he gets a job.
Yes.
Because if he has a job where he has to sweep, you know, the floor every 30 minutes, you know, and he's done it that 30 minutes, and then the next 30 minutes comes up, and he's off doing something else, and his boss says, "Hey, why are you not sweeping the floors?" He can lose his job. Whether he can't tell his boss, "Oh, well, there's nothing to sweep." You know, he still has to do the sweeping, regardless if there's nothing on the floor.
That's right.
And, you know, and that's how our attitude needs that. We need to still do that. Regardless if, you know, if it's been done or if there's nothing on the floor. You know, he can't tell his boss that he's already done it. You know, because, like I said, unfortunately, he can lose his job. Sometimes those corrections or tasks that might seem monotonous to you and seem harsh are actually building character in you. But even if your boss is, as some might think, a slavish or a harsh boss, we are still to serve and do our work with patience, showing respect out of fear for God, and do our jobs faithfully and honestly. In verses 21 through 25, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own blood on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, overseer of your souls."
Amen.
As I said in the beginning, we are only scratching the surface. You know, there's not enough time in the day to go into the depths of these. of these verses, you know, but as followers of Christ, we know that suffering is inevitable. And it says it right in the word that we will suffer. Sometimes suffering is of our own doing, from our own sin. But there will be times when we will suffer for Christ's sake. But we have Christ to follow. We have and have to look as our example. He suffered not for his own sake, but for the sake of God's purpose, for the salvation of others. And as followers of Christ, we take up our cross and follow him. If we examine his life and study the word, his example is like footsteps to us to be traced. Like that of a paint by number. You know those cool paint by numbers where...
Yes, my favorite.
Yep. They tell you exactly where to paint. And in, at the end, it's a beautiful portrait, picture. For those of us who aren't very artistic. you know, as we study the word, he lays out the blueprints for us to follow. We don't have to walk this alone. He was sinless and led as a lamb to slaughter. He was silent before Pontius Pilate and Herod. He didn't respond to any of the mockery of his enemies while he was on the cross. And he didn't respond to any of the insults from the high priest. And it's important that we follow Christ's example. His meekness was not a sign of weakness, as some might think, but of submission to the Father. He loved and completely trusted his Father and carried out the Father's will unto death. Christ will not allow us to go through the suffering alone. He is right beside us through every trial, every storm, and every form of persecution. And when the day comes, when the time comes, and we're going through great persecution for our faith, we need to remember those in chains and those around the world, because you know, they are going through the persecution right now, but it's an example for us. But we must remember the patience of Christ that he endured and that he put on when he was on the cross and throughout his life, and how he didn't retaliate to any of those mockings or beatings. We need not take revenge on and allow the Lord to give to avenge us. Whether that's here on earth or in hell, that ultimately is up to the Lord. And the last verse is going to, that we're going to turn to is in Romans 12, 18-21. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in his doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our great shepherd is also our overseer and the one who looks over us and protects us, just as a literal shepherd watches over his flock. He will leave the 99 to come for the one.